And so first of all, I'd like to give an update on Sam. Samuel, thank you all so very much for praying for him. These last couple of days were quite unexpected. He went into the Menominee Hospital on Thursday afternoon, complaining of a neck ache. You know, at first they're thinking stuff like strep or sore throat or something, and imaging quickly showed a fracture in his C1 and C2, and they decided he needs to go to Rochester for surgery immediately. So plans changed very quickly all of a sudden Friday morning, and he was flown into Rochester. They did the surgery shortly after landing, and it was successful. Everything went good. He's doing great. And the doctors are just amazed at how well he's progressing already. And there is a chance that he might come home today yet. They're talking about maybe releasing him, which, yeah, give the Lord a clap offering for that. When we were there on Friday, talking about the surgery, we asked, you know, how long can we expect to be here? Because Sam actually had appointments on Monday, and the guy said Monday would be too quick of a turnaround. I don't see that happening. And so if he gets to go home today, that's really cool. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just want to share with you how cool it is and how God just knows everything that's happening and puts things into place. Earlier this week, I think it was on Monday, I was in my devotional time, and God really burned this message into my heart, this message that we're going to be looking at today. And so I started to work on a sermon. I did not know I was going to be preaching this week. Had no idea that this was going to happen. And as a matter of fact, I didn't know for certain until Friday afternoon. And because my dad and I were talking, I said, "Dad, I'll take care of Sunday so you don't have to worry about it." And he's like, "Are you sure you've got something prepared?" And I said, "God's been preparing me all week." So, and you'll never believe the title of the message today. Title of the message is God's Presence in Our Darkest Moments. And so I was sharing that with Dad on the way up there and telling him what this message was about, and then he said, "You have to preach on Sunday." So this has really spoken to me this week and has helped me through this week. And so I have to believe that it's also for someone here today or listening online that you need to have this word from God today. God's presence in our darkest moments. Our passage is going to be 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. For the sake of time this morning, I would like to not read that entire passage right now since it's rather lengthy, but you can kind of follow along as we go through. We're going to be kind of going through verse by verse and looking at this important message in just a moment. But just for the sake of time to not read it. You can maybe read this as a family this afternoon when you go home. But this is a story about Elijah. And Elijah is one of the coolest guys in the Old Testament, maybe even the whole Bible, apart from Jesus, of course. I love all the stories about Elijah. You know, they are amazing, incredible, faith-building stories of this guy that just puts everything on the line for God all the time. He just steps up and stands up for God when it seems like no one else will. I love all the stories about him, except for one. And that's the one we're looking at today. It's the story we're going to examine today. Because on the surface, this story about Elijah seems kind of sad and discouraging. But you know what? I'm really glad that this story about Elijah is in there. I'm glad that the writer didn't say, "You know what, that was kind of a dark moment of Elijah's life, let's leave that out." No, they included it in here. And the New Testament tells us that all Scripture is given by God and it's profitable for us. And I believe that there are things that we can really glean from and learn from the life of Elijah in this passage as he goes through a very dark, discouraging point in his life, perhaps the lowest that he'd ever been in his life. And I'm glad that we're shown that this superhero of the Bible is a human being just like you and me, and that he experienced failures like you and me, and he experienced discouragement and the emotions of being down and discouraged just like us. So this account, our passage, takes place immediately following one of the most awesome stories in the Bible. And I'd like to just recount it to you, kind of refresh your memory. I'm sure you're very familiar with this story, but it's one of the coolest stories that no matter how many times I tell it or hear it, I never get tired of it. I just love this story of the day before this. Elijah single-handedly takes on 450 false prophets of this god Baal. The king of Israel at the time is this guy named Ahab, and he's married to this woman, the queen Jezebel. She is an evil, wicked, bloodthirsty, God-hating, Baal-worshipping Jezebel. And she's really the leader that is avidly pushing this worship of this idol, this false god, Baal. And so these 450 so-called prophets, they work directly for Jezebel, and they are under the instruction to basically go throughout Israel and convert people to Baalism and to worship the god of Baal, and for those who don't and reject her, that they are to be put to death. So they're killing prophets of God. Well, the citizens of Israel, they don't really know what to do. They're kind of in a tough place because some of them follow the command given by the queen to worship Baal because, well, the government commanded it, right? And we have to do whatever the government decrees as law. But there are some people, there's a remnant that still want to worship the one true God of Israel because that's what their nation was founded upon. Their country was founded upon the worship of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was built upon this. They grew up learning this faith. And so they're kind of in a tough spot because the government is forcing this other religion upon them, telling them you have to bow the knee to this other God. But some of them want to stay true to the Lord God Jehovah. And so Elijah decides to force a decision. And he suggests a showdown, the great duel of the gods on top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah asks the people of Israel, he says to them, how long are you going to, and the Hebrew word that he uses is pasach, how long are you going to pasach over two decisions? This is the Hebrew word for Passover. Same word used when the angel of God went throughout Egypt and passed over the houses when he saw the blood on the doors. How long are you going to pass over these two decisions that you have? Are you going to worship Baal or are you going to worship God? And I like that idea of Passover. To me, I kind of think of like a flyby. You ever heard of the term flyby? There's an airplane and they're cruising around. They're having a great time. All of a sudden they realize, uh-oh, we're getting low on fuel. We can't make it back to the landing strip. What are they going to do? They're going to start to look for somewhere to land the plane, right? And they might do what we call a flyover or a flyby, where they come down low and they fly over this area to examine it to see if it is capable of them landing there safely or not. And the thing is, at some point, you've got to land. You can't just do a flyby all the time. At some point, you need to land the plane. And so that's kind of what Elijah's telling them. How long are you going to do these flybys over these two decisions? At some point, you got to come to a choice, and you have to make a decision. You can't ride the fence anymore. Let me tell you, church, we're at a time where you can't be on the fence with your faith. You need to make a decision. Some people, I know we've been saying this as a church for quite some time now, that I believe that the time of being in the middle is coming to an end. We're not going to be able to have the luxury of doing flybys. You are going to have to make a decision. There's so many people out there are still trying to figure out what to believe. And they think that we have all of these options, right? How do I know what religion to believe? There's so many of them. Should I be Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Mormon, atheist, Christian? I mean, there's so many options. But the reality, the truth is, there aren't very many options. Because the Bible says that there's only two. And Elijah tells the people that there's only two. You know, the worship of Baal was actually a worship of many, many gods. It wasn't just one. They worshiped many, many different deities. And so, but Elijah's showing them, hey, there's only two choices. You're either worshiping God, you either believe in God, or you don't. It's that simple. But we're at the point where you need to make that choice. I don't believe that we're going to have the luxury of passing over our options for much longer. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Choose life. Life that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So Elijah decides, let's force a decision. Let's have a duel, a face-off of the gods. So here's what's going to happen. Each side will construct an altar. They will place kindling and a sacrifice of an animal upon this altar, but they will light no fire to it. And then they will pray to their God, and whichever God answers by sending down fire from heaven and burning the sacrifice will show themselves to be the one true God. And Elijah tells the people, if Baal answers, then worship him as God. But if he doesn't, and the Lord God of Israel answers, then worship him as God. And the people all agree. They say, this sounds like a good plan. So the prophets of Baal, they construct their altar. They go find the driest sticks, most combustible material they can find. They place it on the altar. They place their sacrifice on the altar, and they begin to pray and call out to their gods. And I want you to realize that this is a very satanic event that is taking place, okay? It's not that it's the worship of a false god, but that really it's Satan worship. In the New Testament, Jesus refers to Satan himself as one of the gods of Baal. So the beings that are behind these idols are very real spiritual beings. They're evil. And there's some very significant things that take place as the people begin to mutilate themselves and to cut themselves and to let their blood flow on the ground. A very, very satanic event that they are doing, praying to this God. And of course, there's no answer. But then it's Elijah's turn, and he builds this altar with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He places the kindling on top of the altar. He places the animal on top of the kindling. And then he does something that no other person has done before. He digs a trench around this altar, a big trench. You say, well, what is that trench for? That's to contain all the water. And people are probably like, water? Isn't that kind of counterproductive? And Elijah says, not to my God. They pour so much water on that altar that everything is soaked. The animal's soaked, the wood is soaked, the stones are dripping wet, and the trench is filled with water around this altar. And then Elijah prays to God, and he says, God, show yourself mighty. Show this people that you are the one true God. And God answers by sending a fireball down from heaven. It burns up the animal, the kindling. It burns up the rocks and licks up all the water in this trench. Hallelujah. Everybody is shocked. Not everyone. Not Elijah. Then Elijah orders the capture and the slaughter of these 450 prophets of Baal. Again, before people go and start judging the Bible and saying, see, God condones violence. He had Elijah kill these people. First of all, I want to let you know that this is an act of war, okay? They're having a civil war, and these believers in God are literally fighting for their lives. So it's a civil war, it's an act of defense, but also God in the Old Testament did require capital punishment for Satan worship, for occultism. And so he was carrying out God's command to do so. And then Elijah tells King Ahab, you better get in your chariot and get off this mountain before the rain comes. Now, it hasn't rained in years. Right? There's a famine. There's a drought in the land. But Ahab isn't about to question Elijah at this point. So he hops in his chariot. He takes off like lightning. There he is, going down the mountain. Cruise control probably set to 90 And he looks over, and there's Elijah on foot, running. And Elijah passes him, runs the entire 30 or so miles back to town, and he beats Ahab back there. What an incredible story. Now, let me ask you this. Could you picture that happening to you today? Could you imagine if God were to answer your prayer today in such a big way that he sent down fireballs from heaven and gave you the physical ability to outrun a car? I mean, what would that do to your faith? How would that build you up and lift you up and strengthen your faith? I mean, I would think, what a spiritual high we would be on if God did stuff like that for us today. And you would probably think, boy, if something like that were to happen to me the day before, that would carry me through the next several years. Nothing could bring me down. And that's where you would make your first mistake, by thinking that there's nothing that could bring you down. One of the first lessons that we see right away is that oftentimes our mountaintop highs of life are immediately followed by life's darkest lows. And I'm sure there's probably some of you in here that would raise your hand and give testimony to that and say, that is absolutely true. There are times where I am at life's best, and God is blessing, and things are going great, life is going smooth, and right when you get to the point where you think, there is nothing that can take me down, boom, you are blindsided, and oftentimes that swings us right down to the deepest, darkest moments of our life, to life's darkest points. You see, Satan doesn't like it when you're being effective for God's kingdom. And Satan doesn't like it when God is blessing you and working in your life. And you can be sure that he is going to work very hard to stop it. And doesn't it seem like that so many times in our life? Right when things seem to be at its best, that's when our world comes crashing down. There's so many examples of this. I mean, this story of Elijah, Job, even Jesus. The account of Jesus at the highest point of his life and ministry, riding into Jerusalem, being exalted as the king. People are worshiping him as king, and then a few days later, those same people are screaming for his life and for him to be crucified. But this is a message of hope, and we will learn to see God's presence with us, even in the midst of life's darkest deepest moments. So what we're going to do is I want to go through and look at the emotional progression of Elijah. And we're going to see how things got worse and worse and worse as he went through this progression. But then we're going to go back and we're going to look at God's presence and God's provision for him through this time. So the first thing, I'm sorry guys, I can't seem to get the clicker working this morning. So the first emotion that we see with Elijah is uncertainty. All throughout this passage, Elijah is so plagued with doubt, and he's so uncertain that God's going to save his life. What happens in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting with verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that she was serious, he arose and ran for his life. So now you would think that after what just happened the day before, that Elijah, when Elijah gets this message from the queen, you would think his response would be, bring it, woman. Bring your worst. My God is bigger than you. But instead, Elijah runs away and hides in fear in the desert. At the very least, I have to say that this story is a very powerful demonstration of the effect that an angry woman has. Hey, think about this. Elijah took on 450 men with no problem. One woman sends him some hate mail. And he runs off like a scared little puppy to the desert. You know, I'm just in joking and in humor. So what's the difference here? I mean, why this change from the day before? Being so bold for God and now so afraid? I don't know that we have all the answers. I don't know that we're given all the clear answers in Scripture. But I see that for some reason, as you go throughout this passage, Elijah mentions his life being in danger several times. At some point, he is uncertain that God is going to save his life. I don't know why, but at some point, he begins to doubt God. And I don't think that he doubted that God could save him. He definitely knew that God had the power and the ability to, but his doubt rather seems to be that he's doubting that God will save him. I think he's uncertain of what God's will is at this point. And he's not sure if it's in God's will to save his life. And so I think that kind of starts this degradation into depression. I think that many Christians today don't have any doubt about God's ability or power to answer, right? We know God. We know that he's got the power. We know that he's able to. I think a lot of times our doubt comes in where we question whether God will save us or whether God will answer us. And this is, when we're unsure of what God's will is concerning us, a lot of times that's the place where doubt can creep in and get a footing and start to grow. But the good news is, this is actually also a great time for us to exercise our faith in a big way. You know, as much faith as Elijah demonstrated the day before, and as great as his faith in God was on Mount Carmel, in a way, it would have almost been greater if he would have trusted God at this moment. Trusting God when you're uncertain of God's will. I think the day before, Elijah knew what God's will was. God told him, take on these prophets of Baal. God told him to construct this altar. So he knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. He knew this was within God's will. That's why he had the faith. I think a lot of times the doubt comes in where we're uncertain of God's will. And that's where we really need to exercise our faith and step up in faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you even though I don't know what the next step is, even though I'm uncertain of what your plan is for me in this situation. The second emotion that we see Elijah reach is fear. Verse 3 tells us, when he saw that she was serious, he arose and ran for his life to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. So he was afraid. The English Standard Version tells us, then he was afraid and arose and ran for his life. So the doubt that Elijah had and the doubt that we allow into our lives, oftentimes it quickly leads to fear. And fear is dangerous because it causes us to act irrationally. You need to be extremely careful of the decisions that you make based out of fear, especially if they are big life decisions. We ought to be careful that we don't make those momentous decisions out of fear, as a reaction out of our fear. That's why the New Testament tells us that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but rather of power and love and a sound mind or a clear mind, which means the ability to make logical, rational decisions, not just based on emotional decisions or based out of fear. And it's not that we're not going to have times of fear. Believe me, we do have times of fear. I was afraid for Sam this week. Even though, you know, everything's in God's hand and everything's in his control, those times of uncertainty bring fear because you're not sure what lies ahead. So it's not that we won't have times of fear, but rather by trusting in God, He will help us to be rational and to make logical, rational decisions in the midst of that fear. The third point is alienated. Verses 3 and 4 tells us, Elijah came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. One of the early signs of depression and discouragement is when people seek to isolate themselves from everyone around them. Elijah, he's got a guy that's by his side, and Elijah leaves him behind. Probably not a smart or wise move on Elijah's part. He wants to be alone. He leaves his servant, his sidekick behind, and he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. I think that often when we get to the point where we're starting to get discouraged, we seek isolation. And we seek to be alone because we feel alone emotionally. And it's kind of a self-defense mechanism where we think if we just get everybody away from us, then nobody can hurt me, and I won't experience any more pain and hurt. So the emotional reaction is to push those who are closest to us away. Now let me say that there are times when solitude is important, and there are times when we ought to seek times of isolation and to be alone, but there are other times where it is actually dangerous to be alone and to push everybody away from you. Sometimes solitude can be healthy and even beneficial for our spiritual growth. Even Jesus sought times of being alone, right? There are times where he sent the disciples away and he would go up into a mountain for the purpose of praying and being alone with his Father. Right? So the times that we should seek solitude is for times of refreshment where we can be alone with the Father. That's the purpose. So you kind of have to examine the purpose for this isolation. What is important is the motive for alienation. In Elijah's case, this was a bad move. Because when you're experiencing feelings of doubt and uncertainty, fear, hurt, sorrow, pain, that is not the time to seek isolation. I know it's difficult because it kind of goes against our normal human reaction. I'm glad that we're shown this about Elijah because it's an indication that this is normal human reaction to push people away from us. But we need to learn from this lesson that that's not always the right decision or the wise thing to do, because it's in those moments that you need those that you love, and you need those people that care about you and who are closest to you. And then we move to the next emotion of Elijah, and that is purposelessness. Not sure that's a word, I just kind of threw that in there, but we'll go with it. Verse 4 tells us, so Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. This is why isolation is a dangerous thing at this level. When you are alone and in this deep of discouragement, it is far easier to entertain thoughts of giving up. What happened is that Elijah has now reached this deep emotional level where he feels like he no longer has a purpose. That his reason for living and his usefulness for God has ended. And he feels that he has failed. I think he believed that he would succeed where everyone else had fallen short. He mentions his ancestors or the people before him could also possibly be referring to the prophets before him. He believed that he would succeed where his ancestors and the previous prophets had to come up short. I think that he thought that that mountaintop experience that he had on Carmel was going to end the worship of Baal permanently and establish the worship of the one true God of Israel once again. I think he thought this was a final fight done and over. But that's not happening. It was one victory, but that doesn't seem to be happening. Jezebel is still in power. She is still killing the prophets of God. She is still promoting the worship of Baal. And so, since that doesn't seem to be happening, Elijah believes that he has failed, and that since he failed, he no longer serves a purpose. Church, listen to me this morning. We need to be careful that we don't get so wrapped up in the mission that we find our sole purpose in the fulfillment of that mission. What gives our life purpose is that we are redeemed children of God. He loves us. He's purchased us. He gave his son as a lamb sacrifice for us. That's what gives our life purpose. And yes, we do have a mission to carry out. We have a will, God's will and his plan for our lifetimes, and we have a specific mission to carry out. But we have to have the proper perspective of realizing I am just a small part of that big plan that God has in place. And here's the hard thing. We need to realize that there is a chance that we might not see the fulfillment of that bigger mission. Okay? That's something that's hard to accept. God has a big plan. We're just a small part of it. Our job is to make sure that we fulfill our part. And our job is to make sure that we fulfill God's will and his plan for our time. And this really goes back to Kairos. We've been talking so much about Kairos the last couple weeks, that God has times and seasons for everything, for such a time as this. We need to make sure that we are the people of God serving our purpose for such a time as this, for Kairos, and be okay if we don't see and realize the fulfillment of the big plan that we're working on. I know it's hard. For example, we celebrate the Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe versus Wade. What an exhilarating moment that was. I might have danced a little bit in my room when I read that. It was so uplifting. But we have to realize that perhaps we won't see the end of abortion totally in our lifetime. I don't mean to be discouraging, but there's still a long battle. There's still a long road ahead. This is a great step. It shows hope for our country. It's a huge victory, but we also have to realize that we might not see the fulfillment of some of these dreams in our lifetime. It's important for us to have that proper perspective in life, that we have a plan in our Kairos, and we need to be focused on doing that and be careful that we don't find our sole purpose in the accomplishment of that plan and that purpose. And then we move on to the next emotion of Elijah, and that's hopelessness. In verses 10 and 14, Elijah says the same thing. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah has gotten to the point where he has given up hope for Israel. He has given up hope for his country. Since he feels that he has failed, He feels that there's no hope for Israel anymore. He thinks because I failed, there's no hope for Israel. Church, do us all a favor and don't ever give up hope for America. Because even if we fail, God still has a plan and purpose. And even if we fail, that doesn't mean that there's no hope. To say that there's no hope is to say that God is not able. And that is definitely not the case. And also, I want to encourage you, don't take the burden of failure to the point where you feel like our country is doomed because we failed in any way. America does not rest upon your shoulders. America sits in the palm of God's hand. And His will prevails in spite of our failures and shortcomings. So Elijah, he's gotten to the point where he feels like it's hopeless. There is no hope for Israel. And he feels like he's the only believer left, that he's the only one obeying God and still listening to truth. And I know what that feels like. And I know that we can all relate to that. And sometimes we all feel that way too. It can be greatly discouraging when you feel like we're the only ones left who still believe in truth, who still hold the Bible to be God's inspired word and unfailable. And it can be discouraging when we feel like no one else is standing with us. And you know, Satan would have you believe that you're alone and that there's nobody else standing with you. And God, later in this passage, goes on to show Elijah that he's not alone and that he's not the only one standing, that God has a remnant of 7,000 people who have not worshipped Baal or bowed the knee to him. And we are told in Scripture that God will preserve a remnant of believers until the very end as well. So don't listen to the lies of Satan that you're all alone. So that is some pretty dark emotions that Elijah went through. And perhaps we can relate to some of them on some level this morning. But this is a message of hope and encouragement. Because now we're going to go back and we're going to examine God's presence and His provision for Elijah during this very dark time. So point number one, we're going to see shade that provides relief. Verses 4 and 5 tells us, "But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he lay down and slept under that broom tree." So when Elijah first ran out into the desert, he comes to this tree. Some of the translations refer to it as a juniper tree, or as it's called here in the English Standard Version, as a broom tree, which it's more commonly called. It's kind of like a brush or a shrub. You can see the picture there. It's really wide at the top. It has widespread branches, lots of small leaves, and it provides much-needed shade from the intense desert heat. It's also known that the branches and the roots, especially from this tree, burn longer and hotter than other forms of fuel. I don't know why that is, but it's actually mentioned as such in Psalm 120, verse 4. So it's possible that this same tree that provides cool and shade during the day for Elijah also provided warmth and comfort for him at night, when the temperatures are known to plummet in the desert. Although Elijah is not out of the desert yet, God provides a little bit of relief for him in the meantime. Right? Elijah is exhausted. He is tired. He just ran 30 miles. He just had this great showdown the day before. I don't know the last time he ate was. He's tired and he's exhausted. He's out in this desert, and God provides something so simple, a tree to give him shade, to give him a little bit of temporary relief. Because Elijah is not ready for the journey yet. Aren't you glad for the broom tree experiences and moments in your life? There are times when you are going through something really difficult, and God provides, usually it's something small that brings just a little bit of relief. And they might seem like little things, but in the moment, they can mean so much just to have that little bit of comfort and that little bit of relief. I recall when we had our first child, and when we first got home, after an unplanned C-section, emergency C-section, and things just did not go smoothly, we get home, we're tired, and we're exhausted. And I remember people bringing us meals over, and just what a blessing that was. It probably just seems so small to the people bringing us food, you know? It's easy just to bring somebody over a meal. But to us in the moment, that was a broom tree moment in our life where God provided a little bit of relief and a little bit of comfort to help us through. You might not be out of the worst of it yet, and there might be a long journey. Elijah still has a 40-day journey ahead of him. But God knows you're not ready for the journey yet, and he gives you the relief and the strength that you need. That brings us to our second point. God provided sustenance that provides renewal. Sustenance that provides renewal. Verses 5 and 8, behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. So in this next step of God's provision, we see that God sends an angel to cook some food for Elijah. By the way, I use this passage as an excuse to eat sweets whenever I'm feeling a little discouraged. The angel made cake for Elijah, right? I'm just kidding. It's bread and water. But this is an important lesson for us that we need to take care of our bodies. We need to take care of our physical needs in time of discouragement. I know often we maybe don't feel like eating. Sometimes just getting a little bit of food does wonders for your health and your emotional well-being as well. And also there's a spiritual connection here, right? This is not just normal food. Elijah eats this meal twice, bread and water, and he goes for the next 40 days without eating anything again. It is amazing that during the darkest moments of our lives, that God gives us the supernatural sustenance and food to make it through. Oftentimes, we kind of look back on those moments in life, and we think, how did I make it through that? How did I get through that? And sometimes we don't even really have an answer for that other than, I was feasting on Jesus that entire time. It was just my relationship with God that got me through. I have to believe that that meal that God gave Elijah was a representation of Jesus, bread and water. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life and the living water, and whoever comes to him will never hunger or thirst again. I have got to move faster. And then number 3, God provided shelter that provides, I'm sorry, that's supposed to say rest, not protection. I made a mistake on the slide. Shelter that provides rest. In verse 9, we read, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. So finally, God brings Elijah to a cave where he can live for a time. After the relief, which, by the way, is a temporary thing. The broom tree moments are temporary things meant to get you on, meant to move you forward. And so after the time of relief, after the time of renewal, he takes him to a more permanent place of rest. And this is what God wants to do in your life as well. The thing is, it takes time. So often, we want the relief right away. We want the rest immediately. We want the cave without the broom tree first. We want the cave without the journey through the desert first. We want the big answers to prayer immediately. But there are steps to get us to that point. And I'm so glad that we see that portrayed in the life of Elijah for us. So as we come to a close and start to wrap this up, there's one final thing that I really want to focus on as we close. And this is what takes place on the mountain. So Elijah is hanging out inside this cave. Things are a lot better. He's feeling good. And God comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah responds with, God, I have been so faithful to you. While everyone else has stopped following your word, they tore down your altars, and they killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left. By the way, this is the same strategy that Satan uses over and over throughout all the centuries. Remove God's word, destroy the places of worship, and eliminate the Christians. It's exactly what Elijah recites happened. So God tells Elijah, Elijah, go out of the cave. Go stand on the side of the mountain. Then there's this really peculiar event that takes place. God sends a windstorm, perhaps a tornado, that is so powerful it breaks off part of the mountain and crushes the rocks. And God's word tells us that, but God was not in the wind. And then God sent an earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. And then God sent a fire, but God was not in the fire either. You know, what's going on here? Why is God doing these things? See, I think Elijah is looking for an answer of some kind. He's looking for a big, dramatic answer from God, like he received on the top of Mount Carmel. But this could be read that God's answer wasn't found in the earthquake. And God's answer wasn't found in the wind, and God's answer wasn't found in the fire. But there was a gentle, quiet whisper. And when Elijah hears that, we're told that he goes out of the cave to the entrance of the cave. Wait a minute. I thought Elijah was already outside. Didn't God tell him to leave the cave? That means that at some point after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, that Elijah had gone back inside the cave. Why? Because I think he realized God wasn't going to answer by sending some big dramatic event. And I think he's frustrated with that. And God asks Elijah a second time, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah responds exactly how he did the first time, verbatim. God, I've been so faithful to you while the rest of the people have stopped following your word. They tore down your altars. They killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And the fact that Elijah gives the same exact response to God tells me that he didn't learn what God was telling him through this demonstration of the wind and the earthquake and the fire and the still small voice. And so here is what I believe the really important lesson for us in this is. Sometimes we can get so focused on receiving the big, dramatic, powerful answers in life that we miss God in the small, quiet moments, in the little ways that he answers. Yes, God does answer in big, dramatic ways sometimes. We have seen that. And we're thankful for those times and those moments and thankful for those answers. But the reality is that more often, God is faithful and consistent to care for us in the little, everyday things. And if we're not careful, we can get to be like Elijah, where we become so obsessed with receiving the big answers to prayer that we're convinced that we need, that we miss God in the normal, everyday things. I would rather the faithful consistency of God on a daily basis than just huge miraculous events scattered throughout here and there. And don't get me wrong, I'm very thankful for those big answers. We all are. But sometimes God doesn't answer like that. And to be honest with you, I truly believe that those big dramatic answers come from having the consistency of those small everyday moments with God. It's really interesting that several years ago I gave a message on waiting on God, and we talked about the Hebrew word damam, which means quiet trust. It means to quiet yourself. That is the same Hebrew word when it says that God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice, that quiet, gentle whisper is that same word. So I really believe that those big answers that we're looking for come from having that consistency of a daily relationship with God. If you want the big answers to prayer in life, then you need to learn to trust God and to be content and to see Him in the quiet moments of your life first. See, I really think that Elijah, this whole thing has been about Elijah wanting a big dramatic answer. What exactly he was expecting, I don't know. But I think that he thought that they were going to end the worship of Baal, that Jezebel was going to be removed, that all the evil people were going to be taken away. And I think he wanted God to answer with a tornado, or he wanted God to answer with an earthquake or with fires, do something dramatic and startling. But through this experience, God was showing him, Elijah, I'm not going to answer that way. But instead, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm going to meet your needs on a daily basis, on a day-to-day basis. You don't worry about Jezebel. Her time's coming. But right now, you just need to trust me to care for you. And you just need to focus on your relationship with me and communing with me. And sadly, I don't know that Elijah got that in that moment. Because the result of this is that Elijah is told that his time as serving as God's prophet is coming to a close. Because after he responds to God in the same way that he did before, God tells him, all right, Elijah, go back to town, and you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And you're also going to anoint the next prophet of Israel. You're going to anoint your replacement. I don't know if this is a result of Elijah's rejection of God's answer or not. And I just put this out there as a question. Could it be that our kairos, that our anointed time, the season that we have to serve God, could it be that that is somewhat dependent upon our trust in God's kairos of miracles, in His season of miracles that He's willing to perform? If so, then God help us to be in line with Your will. Help my will to become in line with Yours, and that we're not just seeking our own big answers, but that we'll trust God in the small things as well. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Sorry, I'm running a little bit later this morning, but so I just want to ask you this morning, where are you at? Today, is there some struggle that you're up against, that you're facing? Maybe you're facing some uncertainty and some doubts. And not that you doubt that God can, but maybe rather that God will. You're not sure of what his next steps are for your life. And so that brings uncertainty. Or maybe you may be facing some fears. You're up against some things that are just way beyond your control. And that scares you. Because you're up against things that are more powerful than you. Are you perhaps feeling alienated, like you're all alone in this and nobody understands what you're going through? You know, maybe people can't quite fully understand what you're feeling and what you're going through, but I promise you this, you are not alone. And there are many that love and support you, not to mention a God in heaven that calls you his child, his son or daughter, and he loves you. And you're not the only one fighting the fight, and you're not the only one standing and fighting the battles like Satan would have you believe. Or maybe you're dealing with feelings of purposelessness. You feel like you've lost your purpose, or maybe you feel like I failed. And because of my failure, I no longer serve a purpose. Or maybe you're at a place of hopelessness, where you're just about ready to give it up. You're not sure whether the fight is worth it. You're just so discouraged with our country or whatever the battle is that you're fighting. And you're feeling hopeless. If you have any of those feelings this morning, would you admit that to God just by raising your hand? Say, Lord, that's me. I'm at one of these places today. My hand is up there with you. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell yourself, self, God promises in his word that he provides shade for relief. And to just know that in those really desperate moments, God provides little things of relief for you. And notice that. Sometimes you don't really notice it at first, but then you look back and you think, wow, all those little things meant so much in the moment. Thank you, God, for the shade that brings relief. And also trust that God promises that he will provide sustenance for renewal. He will give you spiritual food to eat. He promises that he won't take us through anything that he can't handle. And so we need to have that daily communication with Jesus. When people tell me, I don't know if I can go on, I ask them, well, what are you eating? I'm not asking what you had for breakfast, but what are you filling your soul with? What are you feeding on spiritually? Because you need to get your sustenance from a daily communication and walk with Jesus. He will give you the sustenance that renews you. And trust that he will bring you to a place of shelter where you can find rest. You can live there. It says Elijah dwelt there. We can live in a place of rest when God provides for us. And then let me ask you this. Are you relying on God's presence in the daily moment-to-moment? Or do you maybe realize that you've been too focused on receiving the big answers? This really hit me this week because I realized I've been there. I get to the point where I'm so focused on getting the big dramatic answers that I miss God in the small moments. Trust that he's just as much there in the small moments as he is the big ones. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for including this story of Elijah and Lord and all these important lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, we are so thankful. We thank you for the shade that brings relief. And Lord, I just pray for those today that raise their hands. If there's anybody that needs some type of relief today, Lord, that you would bring it to them, that they would have broom tree experiences today that would provide a little bit of comfort, a little bit of relief. Lord, I pray for those that need energy, that need renewal. God, that you would provide sustenance. And we know that you do. Your word says that you provide it. It's up to us to eat it. The angel made the food for Elijah, but he had to eat. So, Lord, I pray that as you provide sustenance for your people, that they would stand up and eat. And, Lord, I also pray that for those that need shelter and rest, that they would find their rest in you as they come to you. God, help us to not be so focused on receiving the big dramatic answers that we miss you in the small moments, in the quiet moments with you. We thank you, we love you, we thank you for your promises that you are with us through all of it, and that the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I know, I'm sorry, I'm running a little bit late this morning. I do have a couple of announcements to share with you, and then we'll dismiss. If you got a bulletin, you can look at a bunch of the announcements in there, but I just want to highlight a couple of them. We got a couple of really fun family events coming up that I'm excited about. So first of all, on Friday, August 5th, we are going to be having an outdoor movie night, and we're going to be showing the movie Family Camp by the Skit Guys, and it's hilarious, it's very funny. There's a great message of forgiveness in it. We do have a promotional video. I think Saya will maybe wait till next week to show the video. Just want to let you know and make you aware of it so you can get it on your calendar and plan on coming out to that. I promise you, you're going to laugh and enjoy the movie. And it's very wholesome. Got a good message of forgiveness as well. And then looking forward to Monday, August 15th, we are planning an all-church canoe kayak outing. There's been quite a bit of interest that has been expressed to me on being able to go out and do some canoeing and kayaking. And so the plan is that we're all going to meet in Osceola, and we're going to be shuttled to the Wisconsin side of Interstate Park, and they're going to drop us off, and we're going to take a nice, easy, leisurely trip down St. Croix River. And so I'm going to put this on the back bulletin board. There's some information on there, the cost and stuff. I do need people to register for this. If you want to go canoeing, kayaking, I need you to register because I have to prepay in advance. The easiest way for you to register is digitally. So I posted a link on Facebook. If you're not able to do that, we do have a QR code there that you can take your phone, open up the camera, scan that QR code. It'll take you to the link. If you can't do any of that, you have no way to do it digitally, you can write your name down and the type of your boat, and then I'm going to be coming and asking you 1,000 questions too, okay? So please do that and keep family camp in mind. And then the next thing I want to make you aware of is that Paula Olivares is putting on a fundraiser event for Venture. And we've talked about Venture quite a bit the last couple of weeks and their efforts to fight against human trafficking. And so she's going to be putting a fundraiser event on at their flower farm. And so I asked her to come and share some details and information about that for you guys. Give them a second to get it on. Okay, there we go.
Perfect. Let me know. Okay, there we go. To anybody who doesn't know me, my name is Paula. So we own a flower farm north of Woodville, and we open it up every season for U-Picks, which is where you just come. There's a self-serve station for you, and it has all the instructions there. All we ask is you bring a vase with you. And so on Saturday, August 6th, from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. All 100% of the sales from that day are going to go to venture. So whether or not you would like to come, or if you want to just share it, I know Josh said that he has it on the church website where you can go there, and there's this poster. It has all the information on it. If you wouldn't mind, that would be the biggest help, is just resharing it so that the word gets out there. Whether it's printing off a poster, posting it, or just sharing it on social media, text message, email, that would be the biggest help. Also, if I know sometimes people think, I don't really need a bouquet, maybe somebody else does. So if you want to come and pick a bouquet for somebody else, a get well, a happy birthday, anniversary, anything, it's fresh picked flowers, and I don't think that they could be happier. I wrote all of my little notes on this tiny little paper. And so, let's see, I think I got everything. Yeah, so hope we'll see you there or somebody else, so thank you.
Thank you. You can create a broom tree moment for someone else by getting them some flowers and giving it to them. I think that's a great idea, wonderful idea. Thank you for putting that on and helping to raise money for Venture. And then lastly, just to let you know, there's no midweek services this week. We need a break. There's just been so much going on. The summer's so busy, and Dad, with his time on and off, we're just not going to have midweek services this week. And the rest of the announcements, grab a bulletin. You can look in the bulletin and see what else is going on. Yes, thank you for reminding me. Almost forgot. Someone dropped some keys out in the parking lot. It's got a gold eagle with the Bible verse, "They that wait on the Lord," with two keys. They're yours? All right. And then Marv, did you have your hand up? Need some help unloading the trailer. Okay. Sure.
Is anybody stiff and sore today? If you ain't raising your hand, you're lying. We had a great first-time turnout for this. Guys found they can work in the heat with long sleeve shirts on. And they found out what it was like to be a real cowboy. That's the comments I've been told. So we counted the plates, and I think Tom said there was, 250 plates? So you take off the people from the church here, we probably got 190 people that showed up. Dick and Rod, they were out by the end of the driveway, and they heard a lot of really positive comments. I thought it was a success, even in the heat. That kept people away, I know that. So, but it was a fun time seeing the guys work together. Just building something, I tell them, well, you got to put a rack on that trailer. And, well, there ain't no pockets, there's no nothing, and they'd put a rack on that trailer. And it was fun. And number one cook down here, John, how many hours did you spend baking bacon? 8.5 hours making bacon. That's got to be some kind of record. What's that?
Tom Moe, cooking all the biscuits.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'd ask people, how's the food? It's good. How'd you like that jerky? That's really good. And I says, well, that's roadkill. You need to care. And the kids, we had one horse that wasn't used to kids, so we pulled him out of the line, but the mother three, they just kept on a trooping through, and we give him a rest for a while, and somebody says, well, you got to get the horses going again, and I says, well, there they are, and they just went and saddled them up, and they were out there going again, and We had some adults on the horses, but all the kids seemed to enjoy it, and a lot of hay rides. And I got a special thanks to Franny Klatt, who's a Catholic. He came with his John Deere putt-putt, and everybody wanted to ride with his wagon just because that thing made a different noise. And he had a lot of fun. He had a lot of fun. So, and Nate's here. There he is. He jumped on the tractor, and I told him what to do, and Sharon told him what to do, and he didn't run over anybody. So, but we had a good time. We got to unload some hay this afternoon that we just put on the wagons. So if anybody can show up for that, I think we're going to do that around 3 o'clock or something. Or just come early and sit around and visit. So. What? Okay, when's the movie coming out? John videotaped or whatever it is, the whole music event up there, and Mike and his grandkids and Bonnie, they were on stage, and we had a good time. We had a glitch with Pat, but we're going to make him do a whole concert by himself. I think we had a successful deal, and we got to get together and talk. And if we're going to do it again, we got to tighten our reins and do things just a little bit different. And we'll have way more lead time, so we can line up some other people to sing. I know there's some people wanted to come, and they were committed someplace else. But I hope that anybody that was out there enjoyed what we did. It was a great discipleship. There was somebody there from another church in Menominee, and they were asking questions about the men's group and stuff, and everybody wanted to know where the jerky came from. Well, there's no name on the package, so I couldn't tell them. I said up north. It was made up north. That's all I knew. So I guess that's about it, and it'll be fun to see what Vern took pictures and what the video does. And if that video turns out good, we will be running that on a cable station in bits and pieces or all at once, see how we end up. And I asked them in Baldwin about doing that, and they were open to the idea. So that's a good way to get the ministry out there. And we'll see what happens this next year. God blessed it yesterday. I was praying for a breeze, and by gosh, he come up with one. So everything went pretty good. Nobody got killed. Mike had a little problem. He found out he couldn't walk down a ramp backwards. He probably don't remember. I'm talking about you, Mike. So I'll give the mic to you.
Well, thank all of you for putting that on. That sounded like a lot of fun. I really missed being there. I was really busy preparing yesterday for today and checking on Sam and stuff. But sounded like you had a lot of fun. We won't keep you any longer. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. All right, you can be dismissed.